Pastor Ray Bentley has insights on having a childlike faith.
Children are humble, but they don't know it. They're dependent upon others. They're very open. They're innocent, and they are self-unaware. Children really live pretty much by faith. We enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, this same way. Helpless, unable to save ourselves, dependent upon others, and upon His grace and mercy daily.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. It's humbling when someone much younger than ourselves seems to know more than we do. How many times has someone half our age known twice as much about our computer issue, or about social media, or how to work the TV remote? Today, Pastor Ray points out Jesus said we can learn about faith from a child.
Okay, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then he, Jesus, arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan." This is toward the end of 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He's actually up in the north, near the Sea of Galilee. He's heading to Jerusalem, and he decides to go on the other side of Jordan. And I love this. His ministry has grown now. Multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. As Jesus comes from Galilee and he's making his way south to Jerusalem, he crosses on the other side of Jordan, which means the eastern side of Jordan, what is today called the country of Jordan, but in Jesus' days, it was part of Israel and it was part of the promised land. So as he's making his way, we read in verse 2, "The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" And notice it says, "and testing him. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" The power of paradox. Jesus is going to teach something right here, and marriage is the question at hand, but there's a much bigger, broader, deeper question that they're really asking. And Jesus has used up to this point a variety of different ways to teach people important truths. And he's wanting not only to teach truths, but as a teacher, you always want people to remember what you share with them. Now, so far, Jesus has used miracles. He has used signs. He has used proverbs, like wise sayings, stories, and parables. But now he's going to use a new method and another effective way to teach people. And it's a way that people will remember what they've heard, and it's called paradox. So what is a paradox? I put this little statement there in your notes. A paradox is a statement that seems to contradict itself and yet teaches a powerful truth or lesson. For instance, the Bible says that if you humble yourself, in other words, you put yourself in a humbler position, or you put yourself, as it were, to serve others, he says, you will actually be then lifted up. That's a paradox. If I humble myself, then I'll be lifted up. He uses another one. The Bible says that when I am weak, then I am actually what? Strong. It's a paradox. It seems contradictory, but it teaches a very powerful truth. Now, the question that the Pharisees come, this area that he passes through, that it just in verse 1 tells us he's on this side of the Jordan, was an area ruled by Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas is the one who ruled when John the Baptist was around. And if you remember the story of John the Baptist, John the Baptist was this wild, kind of the last of the Old Testament prophets and the beginning of the new prophets. And he wore camel skin clothing and rough. He had, you know, long, wild beard. He lived off of honey. How many of you like honey? And locusts. How many of you love a little locust now and again? And so I imagine he looked like a modern day biker out in the wilderness with this long beard, wide, wild eyes, honey dripping in his beard, a few locusts coming, you know, around. And he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's my best John the Baptist. There it is, you know. So, repent. And there was this guy, Herod. Now, he's the ruler. He's like the king. And he's living in an adulterous relationship. So, John the Baptist goes to him and says, "You, Herod, are living in sin. You need to repent. God is after you. He loves you, but you need to repent." And Herod didn't like it too much. Well, his wife really didn't like it. And you know the story. This woman that he's living with had a daughter, and she does this little dance. La, 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 la. So the king's like gaga over that, and he goes, "What can I give to you and up to half my kingdom?" She goes to her mom, "What do you want, Mom?" And Mom says, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And so it goes to Herod, "I want the head of John the Baptist, who's been condemning me." It's interesting that when people feel convicted, sometimes they want to kill the messenger from God. And so Herod did not want to do this, but he was trapped. He had said it in front of all these people, so because of pride, he went ahead. How many of you would agree that it's not a good idea, right before you die and go stand before God, to cut the head off of a prophet? It's not a good way to go before God. So he does that. Well, it's interesting. Jesus is now, that happened 3 years earlier. And then John the Baptist's disciples begin following Yeshua, Jesus. 3 years later now, Jesus is making his final journey to Jerusalem to go to the cross. He passes through the very same area where Herod Antipas is. And the question that arises from the Pharisees may be thinking, this is a way, hey, we got John the Baptist, who they didn't like, kind of got him in trouble. Maybe Jesus will get in trouble if we bring up this issue of marriage. Marriage and divorce was a very controversial issue 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years later, it's still controversial. So look with me again in verse 2. The Pharisees came and they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And they were testing him. Now, in that day, there were two conflicting views of marriage and divorce. And this is not a whole teaching on marriage and divorce. It's the issue that's going to get to the bigger issue behind it. But I want to just briefly tell you this. There were two schools of thought, basically following two rabbis. There were some who followed a rabbi named Hillel. He was very lenient. His idea was that for the most part, pretty much for any reason, or at least for many reasons, if you didn't like your wife, you could go ahead and divorce her. Even to the point where, this is true, that if your wife, you know, making your food and your breakfast, if she burned your toast one too many times, "You burnt the toast again, that's it, I divorce you." So then there was the other school of thought, this Rabbi Shammai. He's trying to follow the Bible, and he was a little more conservative, a little more strict, and he goes, no. When Moses is talking in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, if there's some uncleanness, he's talking about if there's immorality, then you can divorce your wife. So there's these two schools of thought, one that you can do, you know, divorce for anything, and one that, no, it's got to be something serious and to the level of some kind of immorality or something like that. So we come now to what Jesus says. He's going to weigh in on this. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, here's Jesus' answer, and I want you to notice how he answers. How does he answer? He says, "What did Moses command you?" Stop there for a moment. Here's a mistake that sometimes we as ministers have made, and sometimes we as Christians make. Somebody comes to you, and their motive, just like these Pharisees, is to trap you. They kind of really know where you're going, and they've got it all set up. Boom, they're going to hit you as soon as you answer what they know to make you look bad to their constituency. So how does Jesus answer their question? He answers their question. Note this, if you're writing notes, write it down. He answered their question with another question. Why do we always jump to give them the answer and they go, ha, 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 I knew you were going to say that, now I'm going to make you look like an idiot or make you look foolish. But Jesus takes their question, and it's like, I love this, it's like a boomerang. You throw a question at Jesus, and it comes back at you, and you have to duck. The question comes back around. So he's saying, you're asking me, what did Moses say? In other words, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? How many would agree that's a great, wise answer? Yeah. They come to you, well, what about this? And you go, well, what does the Bible say? And you just let the Bible speak and let them wrestle with that for a little while. What did Moses command you? Now, it's very interesting that Jesus did not ask them their personal view, nor did he ask them, well, what is the rabbi's opinion? And then he takes them all the way back. When he does quote the Bible, he doesn't go to the place that they're talking about, but he goes further back. He goes all the way back to Genesis. Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God, now he goes all the way back to Genesis, made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus goes back to the beginning, goes back to the very beginning of Genesis. Ooh, this is powerful. At the very beginning, God spoke all things into existence. His word is powerful. Do not think that you have to have the human answer to every problem of your friends or those you want to be a light or a witness to. Let God's word speak for itself. How many of you here tonight, the reason that you came to be a believer in Jesus Christ is not because somebody answered every question you threw at them, but ultimately you were coming under the influence of the power of the simplicity of the Word of God and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? God's Word is powerful. Let God's Word, well, here's what God's Word says. And you bring it back. What do you think God's Word is saying? What do you think that means? And let the Word of God work upon them. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We really enjoy hearing from our listeners. It's a blessing to hear how these broadcasts often reach people at just the right time.
I'm at a place in my life where I need to be grounded. I need help and I need comfort. I've been looking to other people and things to fill all my needs. I never realized all I needed to do was look up and ask God to help. When I heard Pastor Ray, it felt like he was speaking directly to me, and every word he said was dealing with my life. After hearing the message, I asked God into my heart. I asked him to take control of my life and lead me. Thank you, Pastor Ray.
How have these studies impacted your life or your family? Drop Pastor Ray an email at ray@raybentley.com. Again, ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
I want to say this about marriage, because this was the bigger picture of what the Lord wanted to bring to them. Marriage is about the image of God. It's about the image of God. When God made man, he made man in his own image. Listen to this. Both male, so as I'm a man. How many of you are a man and you know it? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Right now, tonight, in your physical human maleness, you are made in the image of God. But he didn't stop there. Both male and female. How many of you are a female and you know it? And you're not ashamed. You are made in the image of God. Every part of you, every bit of you, all of your femininity is made in the image of God. Both male and female created he them. So a man in the image of God, a woman, similar but distinct, separate, different, made in the image of God. You take the man and you put the woman together, you have the image of God. We cannot, so this is even bigger than marriage, which is a big topic these days. It's about the image of God. We do not have the right to mar this image. We don't have the right to change it to our liking. God is who God is. And beyond that, once you come to marriage, it is a revelation of God. These things are not merely men's creation. They weren't just invented by culture. There are very powerful, deep spiritual truths that are revealed of God when a man and a woman come together, made in his image, and then complete one another. The two shall become one flesh. This word is often translated as one, but it actually beautifully reflects the concept of unity. In marriage, two people do not lose their individuality. You know, I'm married, and my wife's name is Vicky, and I am me, and she is different from me, separate from me, with her own personality. She is a female, I'm a male. We are very different, our personalities are different, we're distinct, but coming together, we make a oneness, but the oneness is not that I become her and she becomes me. The oneness is really a unity of two distinct, separate people. Does that make sense? So in marriage, people don't lose their individuality, but they are united together in what's called a spiritual covenant. Marriage is a living sermon of what it means to have a covenant relationship with God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 is in your notes. Let's read it out loud together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema of Israel. Shema means to hear. Hear, listen. It's like when you have kids and you go, hey, listen to me. Pay attention. This is important. Hear, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, the word for God in Hebrew is Elohim. Say Elohim.
Elohim.
Wow, you speak very good Hebrew. The im on the end means plural. Elohim is a way of speaking plural. So if we were to translate this or try to translate it in our thinking of English, we would translate it, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our gods, because the word Elohim is plural. But there's not plural gods, there's only one God. In fact, that's the whole point of the verse. So what is it saying? What it's saying is that there is a oneness of God, but there's a plurality about God, and there is something that is united about this one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, plural but one, the Lord is one. And the word for one is echad. Say echad. Okay, you got to do the echad. Echad. Very good. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And echad means one, but it means unity. You can't, you know, it takes two, like a male and a female, and to make them one flesh, two individuals become a unity or a oneness. In the greatest revelation of who God is, there's something very powerful, deep, and mysterious about the nature of God himself that is revealed and reflected in marriage. There is a plurality to the one God, but in that plurality is a unity that is so powerful that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here we believe, along with our Jewish believing brothers and sisters, this is a revelation even long ago in the Old Covenant, the book of Deuteronomy, that there is God the Father, who is unique and distinct and separate from, but unified and in unity with God the Son, who is also in unity with God the Holy Spirit. A glorious mystery, a unity, a oneness, a plurality, but God is one. So the Lord is talking about that beautiful unity and that plurality, and he says, look, you guys, you are down here on this earthly level, and what they were really doing is using one another and abusing one another and treating marriage and divorce as if it was nothing left and right and doing damage as it does even within a family. But ultimately what was really hurting was their understanding of God himself and their relationship with him. And God was, the Lord was speaking through Jesus to say, you need to go way, way deeper than just this trivial little question to the deeper understanding of who my Father is and who the heart of the Father is. Amen? Yes. Now, we're going to close with these last verses, 13 through 16. Here's the second paradox that follows right after that. And what's interesting is right after Jesus talks about marriage between husbands and wives, the next thing logically he talks about is children. So we read in verse 13, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands upon them and he blessed them." I love this. I love it, first of all, that children were drawn to Jesus. And they had a sense that if I can get to Jesus, they're climbing through elbows and knees and they're just running up to him. And Jesus, "Hey, come on, little guys." And the adults are always saying, "Oh, we got ministry to do. We got to get the kids out of here." And Jesus is indignant. He didn't just say, "Oh, come on." He kind of was upset. He goes, "Are you kidding me?" He goes, "This is what it's all about." And he gives us another paradox. He goes, "You think you're impressing me by removing the children so real ministry can go on? You don't understand." And then he gave this paradox. Adults, if you really want to be spiritual and touch the heart of the Father, adults need to act more like children, not the other way around. How freeing is it that God is saying, we keep thinking, I gotta grow up. How many of you, you know, no matter what your age is, you just feel like you haven't quite grown up yet? Anybody with me on that? That's a blessing. I give you permission to be squirrely little children, to be free. Yeah. And they're, look, children are, they're humble, but they don't know it. They're dependent upon others. They're very open. They're very receptive. They're innocent and they are self-unaware. Their acceptance of themselves and even of their place in life. They know that they're kids and they use it and take advantage of it. How many would agree children are the greatest psychologists on the planet Earth? They can work you so fast. A child, listen to this, a child enjoys much, but can explain very little. We think that we have to be as Christians, I have to know everything so that I can be like a big time spiritual guy with all the answers and then I'll be happy. Wrong. Children really live pretty much by faith. They don't even think about, like, if they walk up, they expect that an adult's gonna feed them. "I'm hungry." That's faith. Whatever they need, you know, it's like, "Mom, I need money." They live by faith. They know somebody's gonna take care of them. And without really thinking much about it, and they trust others to take care of them. We enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, this same way. Helpless, unable to save ourselves, dependent upon others, and upon his grace and mercy daily. Hallelujah. So God wants us, listen, to be childlike, but not childish. Childlike, simple faith.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with great clarity on how to live a life of faith, childlike faith. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message here on Maranatha Radio, contact us and mention the title, Fresh Thinking. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. We hope you'll stop by our site today. When you get there, under Media, you'll notice three words, Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights. Plus, click About and find out more about Pastor Ray and find out how you can come into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And at the bottom of the page, you can sign up to receive Pastor Ray's daily devotions via email, free of charge. Plus, you'll find other spiritual growth books and resources from Pastor Ray, including his latest book called The Threshing Floor, a prophetic fiction novel. So many are enjoying the full series called The Elijah Chronicles. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also make a donation right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.